Would you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And that's all the farther we want to go there today. I'm going to focus first on the first verse here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a story I heard some 30 years ago. Told of a businessman that came into town, and he parked by this cafe and was going to go in and get some lunch. He had a business meeting, going to take a couple days there. As he got out of his car, this little gentleman was coming out of the cafe, and he said in a very kind way, he said, "Sir, that's a no parking area there. If you park there, you're going to get a violation." And the guy just looked at him and said, "Oh, it'll be fine," and went in and had his lunch. And came out, there's no violation. And next day, he drove back over there after his business meeting to have some more lunch before he was going to head out of town. And again, here's the little man. He's coming out of the cafe, and he said, "Sir, he says, "You don't have to tell me nothing." He says, "I'm going to park here." He says, "I'm going to leave right after I'm done eating, so don't worry about me. Just leave me alone." And he went in, and he had his lunch. Came out, and lo and behold, there was a ticket on his windshield, and there was a wheel lock on his front tire, so he couldn't go nowhere. And angrily, he looks at the ticket, and it says, "To have this wheel lock removed, report to the courthouse and to the court of clerks, and pay a fine." It was a pretty substantial fine. Well, the courthouse is right across the street. So he walks over to the courthouse. He's angry, but he's thinking, "I'll just tell them I'm new in town. I didn't really know, and I was only there for 45 minutes. And he walks into the courthouse. He looks. He sees clerk of court's office. He opens the door and walks in, and there sits the little man. What's he going to say? Well, the point that I want to make today in our verse here is the charge that Paul has given Timothy here is based on, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Judgment is coming. It's not a popular topic in churches today. You don't hear it as much as you used to on television. Today, mostly what you've been listening to on television the last 20 years is a prosperity gospel and preaching on how wonderful your life can be if you just pray for it or ask for it or send this guy $100. Not much about judgment. But is that really what the scriptures teach? And is that really what we're supposed to be teaching? A day of judgment is coming, and it's a fact that we can't deny. But If you go out and preach that, it's not very well received by some. You'll either offend people some of the times, or it's going to be viewed as being politically incorrect. And that's also not just with those who are unbelievers, but even there's pastors in so-called Christian churches that teach that there is no judgment, there is no hell, there is no damnation, there is not a God who would do such a thing like that, that God is love. How often have we heard that? That God is love. This isn't the God of the Old Testament. This is Jesus of the New Testament. Well, I'd like to, it's not my intention to do an exposition on God's judgment, per se, as to expound on the verses that we're going to read. But I would like go over some verses, and I would like us to come to a conclusion as to how this works for the saved and unsaved. Not today, obviously. Today we're going to go through some verses. I'm going to leave you to dig into these verses and to prayerfully consider them and see what they speak to you. This morning in Sunday school, Greg left me with a good segue into this. There's different opinions and different ideas, even by believers, as to judgment, as to the last day, as to the end of the age. We're just going to, I might give you a little tidbit of my own, what I have found in the scriptures, but it's quite clear as I read through the book that we are all of us, believers and unbelievers, we're all going to face judgment at the end of the age, at the age when Christ appears and establishes his kingdom. And it is in the light of this fact which Paul strongly gives charge Timothy to preach the word. So let's look at some of the scriptures which speak of this and go home and, like I said, hopefully study on your own and prayerfully consider the implication of this for all men. Like I said, many do not teach on this today, and others teach just the opposite, that there is no hell, no wrath of God to be faced with. That's all been taken care of for the whole world, universally, through the death of Christ. If you are living out your faith, at some time you are going to come across someone who is going to ask you or challenge you on this. Guarantee you that. So just like any truth that's found in Scripture, we should be able to give an answer for why we say what we say and what we believe in from this word. We are proclaiming these things to be found in the Bible, and yet sometimes some of us really don't know where they're at or aren't that familiar with it because we've only taken or heard of it from someone standing up here or someone on a radio. It really never quite becomes your own until you take the time to sit down and study it and read it and pray over it and ask God to reveal to you what is he saying here. And we're to do this, and as he's telling Timothy here, at every opportunity to preach the word. Not just when it's convenient, but also when it's inconvenient. It says in season and out of season. Convenient, inconvenient. I was reminded of in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, another thing that Greg went over this morning, kind of interesting how he and I always dovetail on these things, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, you can turn there if you want. I didn't have that down as a scripture to turn to. We find that the Lord had sent the apostles out to go to the cities and to preach the gospel. And he sent them out without any staff, any extra things. Just go and preach. And then once you do this, you know, come back. So the 12 apostles went out in pairs to preach the gospel. And while they were doing this, they were doing this in the power of Christ, in the power of God. They were even casting out demons, and they were healing the sick. It was a convenient time for them. They were really excited about all this that was happening. And so when they came back, they gathered with Jesus, and they told him all that they did and taught. And I'm not sure how long they had been out on this little excursion, but I don't know if anybody can tell me maybe afterwards, but it might have been a couple of days. It might have been a week. I don't know. But they came to Jesus and they said, told him all of the exciting things that happened. And then Jesus said to them, he said, come away by yourselves to be to a secluded place and rest a while. They were tired. They were probably laughed at and rejected in some parts. They were a lot of walking. They were tired and they were hungry. They didn't even have time to eat, it said in some spots. So they go to this secluded place, and what do they find? 5,000 men waiting there for them. Now that's not, again, talking about the women and children that were also there. People who ran from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Now, they were thinking they were coming to a secluded place to rest and eat and get refreshed. And it turned out to be what you could call an inconvenient time, at least according to man's perspective. But nonetheless, Jesus, when he saw the crowd, had compassion on them. And so he preached to them. And his apostles attended to him. And then he said to them, after he was done preaching, here's all these people that are hungry, and the apostles still haven't eaten. He tells his apostles, feed them. And, you know, the apostles will probably think, well, in one gospel, you can kind of get the feeling that, what are we going to feed them with? We don't even have money enough to feed ourselves. They were hungry. They were tired. They were grumbling a little bit. But yet, they took the time, and they did this. And even though it was an inconvenient time, and that's a truth that Paul is trying to bring out to Timothy here. That it's time. There's a time to preach the word in season, and there's a time out of season. And why is that? Because we are supposed to be lights to the world at all times. At all times. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to not physically look different, but there should be something different about our life. And it's all, as he tells Timothy in here, in lieu of the coming judgment of our Lord Jesus. So let's read a few verses and see what we get out of them. The first one, well, let's go, and I hope they're in the same order on your bulletin that I have them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we're looking at is judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deed in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is speaking to believers here. Let's turn back a little further into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day. Hear that, get that there, for the day. Will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work be burned up, or is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then quickly over to chapter 4, same book here, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So when I say there's a judgment for everyone, there is a judgment for believers. How exactly that works out, I don't know. It tells us here that our works will be judged, and that they will be judged by fire. And some of these things will be burned up that were useless. And we will suffer some loss from it. I can't tell you what exactly that means. But it does say we will be saved. It doesn't say anything about the saved being unsaved. It just speaks about our works being judged, those that were worthless are burned up, and we'll suffer some loss, but we will be saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. All right, Matthew 13, and beginning in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." I then moved on a little bit to 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, speaking of judgment here, we're speaking of a resurrection. And as far as I can read out of these examples given here, it's just one resurrection. There's not a separate resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. It's showing them both at the same time, but one for judgment and one for eternal glory. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates sheep from the goat. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angel. And that's all I want to stop right there with that. And then quickly, Book of Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, there are many other passages in the scriptures that we could look at, but this is just enough to get you started for now. And really, all we would really need to substantiate that judgment is coming. Judgment coming for all of us. The sheep and the goats, it says, are standing before a throne, and the sheep goes into eternal life and the goats into eternal fire. The wheat and the tares are taken up together, and there's a separation there. One resurrection, one judgment for believers and unbelievers. And like I said, I don't know exactly how that all plays out. That's for you to go home and tell me. Dig in and say, Rick, I was looking into this, and this is what I found. That would excite me. I'm a little dry. So, knowing, as Paul is saying to Timothy, knowing this, preach the word. A time is coming when men will not listen to the truth of God's word. In fact, they will believe in myth, he tells Timothy. They will collect their own teachers that are going to speak to them what they want to hear. If it's something in the Bible that rubs them wrong, they're going to find somebody that will teach them something other than that so that they feel good about themselves. We, as lights in the world, we as true believers, we need to preach the truth of God's word, whether it's convenient or not convenient. I really think the time that Paul was talking about when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, I think that's now, if anything. Churches, so-called, are being filled with unsound doctrine, being filled by people who think that they go there and they have their coffee and their free sodas and bottomless sodas. They offer bottomless sodas. And they listen to this man preach to them, and most of the times it's not a gospel, and they go away, and then that's it for the week. I think we're in that time when men will not and do not want to endure the truth of sound doctrine. So this is really not what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is really not any different, I think, anyhow, than what our Lord told or commanded his disciples at the end of Matthew. In Matthew 28, let's just turn to that. Only take a minute. Matthew 28. This came to me while I was at the retreat when a brother was preaching on this one section here. Matthew 28 and the last two verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He tells them to make disciples of all nations, to observe all that he has commanded them to do. And he tells them that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So obviously, as our brother at the retreat pointed out, this command was just not exclusively for these disciples here, because he says, I am with you till the end of the age, and we're not there yet. This is a command for all of us to go out and make disciples. I've said it before up here that we are disciples making disciples. Does that make sense? We should all be preaching and living the word, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. This charge is as much to Timothy as it is to us, everyone. Because in the same, in our chapter back here in Timothy, he tells him, he gives him this charge, who is by Christ and God, Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing hasn't happened yet. So this includes us too. This command is not just for Timothy. It's for all of us as disciples. And it's done till the end of the age. And we're to do it how? With great patience and teaching, what he tells them here. With great patience and instruction. Some translations might say doctrine. It's bringing the word to bear into the lives of those who we come in contact with. And why do we do it with patience? Why do we do it in a humble way? Why do we do it kindly? Well, because we can remember where we were before Christ called us. We can remember what we were like before Christ called us. Sometimes we as Christians get on an arrogance about it. Some it's just downright arrogance. Others, we don't really think we're doing it, but it looks like we're better than others because we're saved. But we had nothing to do with it. It was all a work of God. I wouldn't be standing here today. In fact, I'm amazed I'm standing here today. I'm amazed I'm even coming into a church, sitting in a pew, and wanting to hear that. Because before God got a hold of me, I was going a total opposite direction. So when we go out to the world, and we go out to our neighbors, and our co-workers, and our friends, and whoever it may be, the person that we walk by in the grocery store, the person that's standing next to us at the gas pump, what should they be seeing? They should be seeing a disciple of Christ. They should be seeing someone different. And how do you do that? Maybe it's just instead of being like everybody else who just puts their heads down, greeting them at a gas pump, greeting them as you walk by them in the store. Opportunities at work with neighbors to do something kind for them, to bring food to them, to when you know they're suffering, to maybe give them something to bring comfort to them. You don't always have to go and say, you know, you're going to be judged, and if you don't repent right now today, you're going straight to hell. How far do you think you're going to get with that person? Well, unless God is the one that is telling you to do that, and God is the one that is talking to you through you, that person's just going to slam the door in your face. We do this. We make disciples by being a disciple, observing all that our Savior has commanded us to do. That's how we be a disciple. That's what it means to be a light in the world. And that's even to our brothers and sisters in the church. When we see them hurting, we go up, and you know, we do that here. We hug one another. We sympathize with one another. Down there at the men's retreat, we had a time of sharing testimony. And men got up that didn't know other men and were sharing testimony of their lives, what's going on in it. And there were tears and weeping. And some of the pastors even said, I can't believe, of these men, I can't believe that this guy did that. He would have never done that, but he did it there. He was amongst a body of believers, and he knew that these men there really cared about him and really trusted the Lord. And he knew that he could trust them some of the deepest hurts and things that were going on in his life. You can't, if you've never experienced that, it's a precious thing. We should be experiencing that right here. We should be able to be open to one another and honest with one another and discipling one another. Not just our neighbors, not just those out in the way out there, but in here too. We should be doing that because we're all going to face judgment. None of us are better than the other. A pastor is no better than any of us sitting in the pew. And he's admitted that many times. And as we drove back from the retreat, I can tell you, he's bad as driver as I am. But we got home earlier than expected, so be thankful for that. Almost, right, Pastor Jim? There was a close call, my goodness. So, we're going to wrap this up right now. The main thing is, Paul is telling Timothy, and he said, I solemnly charge you. And He said that to him in 1 Timothy 2. This is a solemn charge to all of us in the presence of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming to judge, that we are to preach the word. We're to reprove one another, rebuke, we're to exhort and encourage one another. This should be taking place all the time. And we do this because we know that Christ is coming. If we don't believe Christ is coming, then we're just living a facade. And we're going to be on the wrong side of that judgment seat. That happens. And there's also many, many today that are out there living what they think might be godly lives, and they're being totally duped. And if we have the truth, we need to be a light to them. And we need to do it with love and patience. And you know what? You pray for patience, which you should do. If you don't have it, get ready for tribulation. Because it says tribulation worketh patience. But we need to pray for that. I'd like to just close with the Lord addressing the church of Sardis in chapter 3. I read this, and I just want you to, we're just going to read it, and then we'll close in prayer, and then the music ministry will come up. Chapter 3, verse 1. See, why don't I go to Revelation chapter 3 instead of 1 John? That might help. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's close in prayer.